The reading today is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 to 28, and that's on page 1123 in the Pew Bibles. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject whatever is harmful. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you, John. There's so much in that passage. There are so many things that would be wonderful to pick out, to pore over, to weigh up, to really put into practice. I'm focusing on the first few verses, acknowledging those who work hard amongst you, who care for you in the Lord, admonish you, hold them in highest regard. Basically, be lovely to me. That's what those first couple of... But that's not where we're going this morning. It would be easy to talk about about holding on to prophecy, being willing to receive what God is saying in prophetic ways among us. And that's something we long to see more of as the Spirit breaks out. And I think as we've heard those testimonies earlier on today, we've really got a sense of God saying certain things to us. And some of that was just through exploring the scriptures, but I think there was a prophetic edge. Particularly that thing, I know a number of people said it, I particularly picked it out of what Bernard was saying. Prayer is about us being conformed to God's will, not conforming him to us. Be wonderful to take some time to explore that, but that's not where we're going this morning. We could take time looking at what does it mean to greet one another with a holy kiss. I went into one of my Greek classes. We looked at 1 Thessalonians when I was at Bible college, and we went into one of my Greek classes. We'd gone through the whole of 1 Thessalonians. We're in the final section of it, and the lecturer at the front was saying, well, what is it that makes the kiss holy? I probably shouldn't have suggested about 5 minutes. That didn't go down ever so well with him, so I came up with a second suggestion of tongues, and that didn't go down well either. I do stress that was probably the lecturer that Christy and I are still most in contact with of our time at Bible College. But that's not what we're going to look at either. If we can have the PowerPoint up now. We're going to be looking at this passage about pray continually. What is it that means? And I don't know whether, as we've gone through this series together, looking at prayer, exploring that, actually coming together. One of the things that's really blessed me over this term was that evening that Ian and Gemma put together as we prayed for the children and young people of the church. Coming together, and that's just so exciting to be there and to be praying. I'm really looking forward to Wednesday night as Michael and Bethann lead us in praying for how we do outreach and evangelism. But I've got to be honest, there are times that I hear this idea of coming together and praying, and my heart does not sing. Because I've been, and I'm sure many of you will have been, in those prayer meetings where it's just that real struggle to stay awake. And when we read here about pray continually, we kind of struggle to think, well, what could that possibly mean? And this cartoon kind of captured it a little bit for me. While the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the sleepy prayer of Tom, pictured above, availeth much less. The only time I have ever fallen asleep, I don't know whether I should confess this, certainly we should get it out of the recording before it goes online. The only time I've ever fallen asleep at a church meeting, it was a prayer meeting. It was a full night of prayer, so I can kind of justify it. I was away on mission, we'd been working all day, I was very tired. But sometimes that idea of coming together to pray, it just, oh. We get that sense, that almost a drudgery of it. And I think one of the things that has shone out as we've gone through this series together, looking at prayer, is that prayer does not have to be that. When we come together with our adoration, when we deal with our sin in confession so that we can come right into the presence of God, when we come with our thanksgiving, when we come with our praises, and yes, when we come with our requests, whether that is for our immediate family, for those around us, people that we work with, people that don't yet know Jesus Christ, for the nations around the world, for our mission partners. We'll be hearing a bit about that from Dee in a couple of weeks' time. There is something that is and can be exciting in that. And there may be amongst us some who are going, we finally got to the end of prayer. We don't have to think about that anymore. But that is not what we're going to be saying. This whole idea of praying continually, it is that we start from here. We build from here. We keep going from here. Our prayer lives grow and grow, and we press deeper and deeper into God. If these 4 months that we've spent focused on prayer become the highlight of your prayer life, we have failed. If this is the launch pad to greater and greater things, praise God. Hallelujah. But what does it mean to pray continually? It's not praying every hour of every day, of every week, of every year. Paul, writing this, God inspiring him, knows that we need to sleep, that we need to eat, that we need to work, that we need to do all these other things as well. But Paul tells us three things that I just want to focus on over our time together. The first one of those, be joyful always. And that's not easy. Because life has wonderful, joy-filled moments, but it also has the rubbish. It also has the hard times, the times when you're ill, the times when you're affected by stress or pressure, the times that things are not going how you would want them to go. So is Paul just being glib? Be joyful always. No. If you read through 1 Thessalonians, you will find that their context is one of constant pressure, constant persecution. When Paul went to Thessalonica to plant this church, he'd just been driven out of the previous town, had to escape from there in the night when people weren't aware of it. And then they started to target the people whose house he was staying in. It was pressure, it was stress, and that persecution of Christians in Thessalonica had not stopped when Paul left. That had carried on. And so he writes to them about maintaining their Christian witness, their Christian life, living pure, holy lives, even when it's really tough and really hard, and their lives were quite literally on the line. But But the Holy Spirit was there with them. The Holy Spirit was filling them and equipping them and resourcing them. And one of the fruit that comes when the Holy Spirit is in our lives and working and changing us and transforming us is joy. When Paul in Galatians writes his list of the fruit of the Spirit, joy is right there, almost the front of the list. They are facing persecution, but they have the Holy Spirit in them and with them. And they also have an expectation of God moving, of God changing things. What they don't know is whether that will be within their lifetime. But they are living in the expectation of the second coming. Jesus returning, bringing justice, bringing judgment, and bringing life to those who are in Christ. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 10. They're also living in the expectation of a resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrated at Easter, but actually the context of this is, when you die, if you are in Christ, you too will be raised again to new life. You too will receive a resurrection body. You too will have eternal life. And so yes, life is hard. Yes, life is tough. Yes, they are living in fear of death daily. But that promise, the resurrection. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, not the only child. Every one of us in Christ will rise again to that same new life, just as he did. So they're living with an expectation of Jesus coming back, an expectation of resurrection life, and an expectation that within the context of all of that, their persecutors will face justice. And it's not that they glory in the future suffering of others, but actually, if there is no guarantee of justice, if there's no expectation that the judge of all the earth will do right, there can be no joy. There can be no hope, because God would not be just. God would not be fair. And without that, the cross would be meaningless. But there is that expectation. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians. And so within all of that, no matter what is going on, they maintain this joy. Paul has it, no matter what he faces, this joy. He writes to the Thessalonians, have joy, be joyful always. That doesn't necessarily mean jumping up in the air like in the picture on the slides. Joy is something deeper. But it can mean jumping up in the air and celebrating like that. Joy is not something that's so deep it should never be expressed. It's something that we live, we show, we demonstrate, and it goes to the heart of who we are. So be joyful always. Then we get this idea of pray continually. And you might be familiar with the Greek idea of, is it Sisyphus, who was constantly pushing the boulder up the hill and then it would slip down and have to do it all again and over and over. That is not the picture we have of praying continually, that drudgery, that never-ending task. What we have is that we who are in Christ, if you are a Christian today, if you've been forgiven for your sins, then we have the way opened up for us. And again, this came out in so many of the testimonies. We have the way to come into the very presence of God. The very presence of our Lord, our Savior, our Creator. Last week, I received an invitation to go to the Houses of Parliament for the National Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast. And I'm going to go, and it looks like it's going to be really good. I've invited our local MP to join me, and so we're going to get to know each other a little bit and to pray together. And the focus for the day is going to be, following on from what Mike was talking about last week, it's going to be about the church in the Muslim world and what's going on there. And all really exciting, but just coming into the presence of significant political figures, I'm going to prepare. I'm probably going to stick a suit on. For those wondering, I do have some. I'll stick a suit on. I'll stick a tie on. I'll try and make sure I'm present. I will be preparing myself to come into the presence of the great and the good. Because I will have my ticket that allows me to come in there. Every one of us has the ticket to come into the presence of the living God. How awesome is that? How amazing, how incredible, how inspiring. We can come into the very presence of God and have a chat. And yes, we worship within that. We confess within that. We give thanks within that. We bring our petitions within that. But also we come and just enjoy presence with Father. Just being together, talking, listening. So Paul writes to them, pray continually because we can. We're not limited to certain times and certain places. And Paul can say that to them because we see at the very beginning of the letter of chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says that he prays for them constantly. Those prayers, they're inspired by what he hears about their work, their deeds, the hope in which they're living. He never stops thanking God for their reception of the gospel. That's chapter 2, verse 13. They've persevered in the face of difficulties, chapter 3, verse 9. And so he prays night and day to see them and fill up what is lacking in their faith. Constant prayer for them. And when he talks about that filling up what's lacking in their faith, he explains the things that he's praying for them. That they grow in love. That their hearts are strong. That they're blameless. That they're holy. He's praying for them constantly. And so he can say, well, if I'm doing that for you, can you pray continually? Pray continually about what's going on in Thessalonica. Pray continually about what's going on with the gospel around the world. Pray continually for your persecutors. Pray continually for all the different stuff that you're going through. And then, yes, within that, he also throws in a request. In chapter 5, verse 25, can you pray for us? For Paul, for Silas, for Timothy? Can you pray for your leaders as well? And I know so many of you pray for me, pray for the diaconate on a regular basis. Thank you. We all come standing in that need of prayer. Longing to see God really break out among us. For wisdom as people face difficult times. For the power in when we spread and share the gospel. To see our young people, our children, discipled and grow to be men and women of God. We need that prayer. So I'm going to echo Paul and please pray also for us. But practically, how do we pray continually? I've said that it's not praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. And yet, some of you will have come across this thing called the 24/7 prayer movement. A number of churches, a number of other organizations around the country have said, well, we can't necessarily do it for 365 days a year, but we're going to set aside a week where we do pray continually. And as we were getting ready for this prayer series, I read a book by Pete Gregg, who put together the prayer course that many of you have done in your home groups, called Red Moon Rising, which is about the origins of this whole 24/7 prayer movement. And I read it and I thought, Lord, is there something here that we could do? And it kind of was there in the back of my mind and I wasn't sure. I then met with someone, we'll call him Michael Hunter, just to pick a name at random. And we were chatting about this, and he'd been reading a book called Red Moon Rising about the foundation of the 24/7 prayer movement, and began, you know, I'm just wondering whether we could do something like that here. And Beth Ann was there as well. Sorry, the person we'll call Beth Ann was there as well. And she's going, actually, and we've just been running that somewhere else. So we've got all the materials, all the equipment. We can do that. And so what we are going to do is we're going to do this. We're going to use the May half-term week because we want our young people, our children, to be involved as well. But what we would love would be for you to sign up for an hour. We're not expecting anyone to do the whole time. But to sign up for an hour, we're actually, for logistical reasons, we're not going to run it through the wee small hours of the night. But we're going to run from 6 in the morning till 11 at night. And we would love you to sign up. Maybe you're an early bird and you want to come and you're going to get in at 6 o'clock and spend an hour just praying before you go off to work. Or you finish work and you want to come and you do an hour before you then go home and have time with the family. Or come as a family. Or come as a home group. Or come with some friends. Or just come on your own. It's up to you. But we'd love you to sign up just for an hour. I've got all the hours that need to be filled. And we're going to run it. We're going to start on the 29th of May. We're going to go through to Saturday, the 4th of June. We'll start off on the 29th of May after the evening service. And there'll be a few hours then, and then we'll run for that following week. But could you commit to coming down for an hour at a time that works for you? Some people like to go late. Some people like to go early. Some people are free during the day, and they go, actually, yeah, I'll do that. We ran one of these when I was at Bible college, and I was kind of a little bit sceptical. I was on the organising team, but I was a little bit sceptical. Can you actually keep going for an hour? I found when I went along, there'll be a lot of resources, a lot of things there to inspire prayer. My struggle was to finish in an hour. So I just stayed on. Because there will be things where we're waiting on God, things where the information about situations to pray for, places about thanksgiving, places about repentance. We would love you to sign up. That will be going up somewhere, somewhere probably out around that area in the entrance hall. But sign up just for an hour. If we get nearer the time and there's still a lot of spaces, you can do a second hour. But we don't want anyone to feel excluded. So we're going to do that as a way of trying to take seriously what Paul says about praying continually. But also there are other things that we can do. As I was walking down to church this morning, going, Lord, how else can we pray continually? The idea came into my mind. I'm not going to claim necessarily inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I can kind of see this working. If you just look and see who sat to your left and who sat to your right, you might well know them. Why don't you pray for them for the next week? If you're right on the end of a row and you're going, ha-ha, I only have to pray for one. Or you may be thinking, oh, I'm on the end, only one person's going to be praying for me. Then maybe pray for the person behind you or in front of you. You see, if we all do this for a week, you have two people dedicating themselves to praying for you for the next 7 days. Wouldn't that be great? So, because actually most of us probably don't feel that we're prayed for very much at all. And you look around church and you go, well, there's too many people. I don't even know all the names. How can I possibly pray for everybody? Well, just pray for the person on either side of you. The chances are you already know at least one of them. Because you may well have come with them. But just each week as you come along, look at who's to your left, who's to your right. What? If you don't know them so well, then say, hello. I'd like to pray for you for the next week. What's your name? What can I be praying for you? And you know what happens then? We start to relate as human beings. and church family grows. So maybe that's something that we can do. Pray continually. And then the final thing that Paul tells us is be thankful in everything, in all circumstances. And when we're thankful, it does put stuff into perspective, which is what the really tiny writing that I certainly can't read from here, and probably most of you can't as well. When we're thankful, it places things into perspective. But remember, Paul is writing this to a persecuted people. Be thankful. But there are always things to be thankful for. I remember as a child, we'd gone away as a family, and I was sharing a room with my brother, who at that time was walking with God. He's given up on his faith since. But one of the things he said to me that's really stuck with me was, if you can't find something to be thankful to God for each day, you're just not trying. Not yesterday, but the Saturday before, I had been away on retreat. I was travelling home, all excited about seeing my wife after a few days away. And the journey didn't go quite as I'd planned. And it certainly didn't go quite as the car in front of me had planned when I hit it. My car was written off, but thankfully nobody was hurt. And we spent a little bit of time just enjoying the verge at the side of the M25, but eventually got home and went to bed that night. And as I was lying there, just prayed and was giving thanks to God that nobody in either car was hurt. The car, that's stuff. People matter more. It's not saying it's not a hassle. It's not saying if anyone's looking to give a car away, I would say no. But actually, even at that point, there was something to be thankful for. I know since then my head hasn't quite all been as it ought to be, and if you've been on the receiving end of any of that, my apologies. But always there are things that we can give thanks for. There are things that we can come before God and praise him for. And actually, even in the midst of that, we've had people coming alongside and offering support and offering help and loans and borrowing cars and all kinds of things. So be joyful always. Pray continually and be thankful in everything. And why does Paul tell us to do that? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not because he wants a load of mechanical prayers, but because in doing that we grow in our relationship with God, we become more like Jesus, and we see his power in our lives. We see his kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. May we pray. Father, we read about praying continually, and that feels daunting. That feels a bit overwhelming. But we thank you that actually all you do is you invite us into your presence to be with you, to talk with you, to worship you, to chat with you, to bring the good things and the bad things, to persist in prayer, to come to terms with the times that we seem not to get answers to prayer, but to work that through with you. So we pray, Father, that as we come to the end of a series on prayer, that it might continue to lead us on to lives of deeper prayer and deeper relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.